It is good to be back in the house of the Lord. And you know, singing Amazing Grace, you know, getting the fellowship, I enjoyed that. It felt like normal times, you know, getting to shake each other's hands. And God's goodness, what a beautiful day we've had. And
amen.
This afternoon, well, after we left church here, Angie, she's been on me for 2 weeks to go pick some pumpkins. We've got our pumpkin patch out there. She's been on me for 2 weeks. I said, Angie, we can't pick them because they're still green. They're still growing. We're in a competition with some others that have the biggest pumpkins. And I said, all right, we'll pick a few of them, not all of them. So, but the Lord gave us a beautiful day to go out there and do that. And, you know, it's just good to be back. It's just amazing what He does for us, what He blesses us with. So, that amazing grace. But, again, tonight we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're going to be in verse 17. And we'll finish up the rest of the book at 17 through 25. If y'all remember last time we were in here, we started in the book in chapter 5. And we went through the first 16 verses. And if y'all remember, Paul is instructing young Timothy on how to treat the members of the church. And you remember Timothy, you know, through the whole thing, he's a bit, you know, he might be a little bit insecure of how the members of the church are going to accept his youth. And I can relate somewhat to that because I was in my mid, probably upper 20s when I started teaching over at the college. And whenever I got there, I was starting to teach a lot of dislocated minors that lost their jobs and things. And most of them were 2 to 3 times older than I was. That's a little intimidating trying to teach people that are older than you. Well, you know, I still have students that are older than me now, but I don't pay no attention to it. But I can understand where Timothy was coming from with that. But, you know, Paul, he reassures him. He tells the church, and we've read it before, that church are not to despise the youth, right? Even though Timothy is young, in his 30s, around that 30-year-old mark, he is still very mature in the Word. He had been with Paul for over 15 years, and he had been mentoring him. Can you imagine 15-some years being mentored by Paul? I mean, this is one of the greatest saints that walked on this earth. And so, again, Paul gave him a lot of good advice and that he would need to earn the respect of this flock that he was going to take over in the absence of Paul. And again, he said first, be an example by word, by your actions, by your love, and by your purity. You need to treat the older men and the older women like fathers and mothers. You need to treat the younger men and the younger women like brothers and sisters. And you also need to honor the widows, the ones that are widows indeed that need help and need to be honored. And he's showing him, if you follow these instructions, it will secure confidence in the congregation. And because, you know, and he's getting these words from Paul, but we know the Lord inspired these words through Paul to Timothy. So we see how the pastors in that last first part of chapter 5, the first half of it, we see how they are to treat the members of the church. So now let's look at how the pastors need to be honored by the church. So let's read this, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, throughout the remainder of the book. It says here, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word of doctrine. For the Scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And Jesus here says, the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing but partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sin. Keep thyself pure. Verse 23 says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for stomach's sake and thine own infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Verse 25, likewise, also the good works of some are manifested beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and precious Heavenly Father, again, we're so blessed to be here tonight and just thankful for your word. And just, Lord, we just pray that you open it up to us here tonight and that you bless each heart. Lord, just be with me and give me the words, give me the courage to do what you have me to do. And Lord, I'll always give you the honor and this respect that you deserve. Because, Lord, without you, we're nothing. And we know that. And we're so thankful. So bless us here tonight, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again here, folks, when I read this, that last little bit, I was thinking about, you know, last time I probably might be able to do this whole book. And I was like, well, just for the sake of time, I'll stop at that stopping point. And I'm glad that I didn't go on because there was a lot there in just those few verses. And when I read it, I thought, wow, this is another controversial topic in society. And it shouldn't be a controversial topic at all. It shouldn't be. If everyone knew the truth and understood the truth and accepted it, shouldn't be any problem. But Satan fights this daily. He fights it daily. He doesn't want the light of the church. He doesn't want it out in the world. He doesn't want it radiating throughout this community. He doesn't want that. He wants the lost to remain under his thumb. He wants them to be spiraling in a downward spiral because that's just who he is. That's his job, right? 1 Peter, and flip over there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. This is talking about Satan here. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour because he's jealous. Right? And when we look at that, he's walking to and fro. He deceives people in believing that sin is okay. He wants people to believe, yeah, go ahead and do that. There's no repercussions for what you're doing. Just go ahead. It's fine. And you know, man born with a depraved heart as they are, it's not too easy, or it's not too hard to convince them to do that, right? His job is pretty easy in convincing people that sin's okay until the church gets in between him and the people. We're the ones that can go out there and shine the light and show the word and show that there is hope to this lost and dying world.
Amen.
And he despises us for it. He hates the faithful because he can never have what we have. He can never have salvation. He can never have hope. He can never have God's blessing. He can't have that. He's jealous. He wants to be able to destroy everybody in here because we stand between him and the world. But you know what? Satan can't touch our souls.
Right.
That's one thing we've got to think about. He can't touch our souls. He can only do what God allows him to do. And God, in the Word, says he's not going to put more on us than we can bear. But from time to time, he will test us. Right? And we know this. We know all about Job. And we know the story. But I think it'd be good just to take a look. I'm just going to hit a couple little verses there in the book of Job. Job chapter 2, verse 2. We'll start out here. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro," we already seen that, didn't we? "In the earth, and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and is swift evil? And still he holds fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered to the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in thy hand to save his life. He's telling him, all right, we'll see. To save, spare his life here. So as we look at that, you hold your off place there. I want to jump over to James real quick. Let's look at James. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourself therefore to God. This is what Job did. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we know Job went through a lot. He went through just unbelievable things that happened to him. His wife was even saying, curse God. And his friends giving him all this bad advice and all these things. He stayed faithful. And if you, in Job right now, go to chapter 42. Job chapter 42. And if you go down to verse 10, and this is when God restores and blesses him. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, the ones that gave him terrible advice. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Think about that. Job was faithful. Then came there to him all his brethren and his sisters and all that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in the house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Even man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. So we see right there, folks, Job was faithful. God blessed him the remainder of his life. So what does this have to do with 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25, honoring our church leaders? Well, there's a whole lot. As believers, we pose the most resistance to Satan in our communities, in the world, right? Mm-hmm. He wants to destroy, again, as many lives as he possibly can. He doesn't want anyone to have hope. He's jealous. The last thing he wants is for us Christians to go out there and bring the gospel to somebody and say, listen, you're down and out right now, but there is hope for you. You don't have to live in this mess. You don't have to take those pills to feel good. The Lord can bless you and heal you from this. So, he doesn't want that. He doesn't want good news out there. He doesn't want good news of hope. He wants to keep everybody under his thumb, pressed down and suppressed. Well, how does Satan combat the church's influence on the community? How does he try his best to give the church a black eye? That's what he wants to do. You know, this is the one that's caused me trouble. I want to try to give them a black eye by putting it on hearts of those people out there. Spread lies, deceit, rumor, slander, degrade the integrity of the church. That's what he wants to do. He wants to give us a black eye. You ever heard someone say, well, I wouldn't go to that church. I've heard this, that, and the other. I bet everybody here has probably heard that at some point from someplace. Satan's working there. Remember, earlier in the book, if you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 5, that's right above here, chapter 5, verse 14, what we talked about last time, he was talking about the younger widows. He said, younger widows, he wanted them to marry. Because, listen here, I will therefore the younger women marry if that's what they want to do. Bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's the key from people out in the community slandering the church for what they might be doing. That's what he's saying there. And again, Satan is out there. He's a roaring lion, but he can't touch our souls, but he can cause a lot of havoc and trouble out there. Again, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. And those mistakes, if you make a mistake, it's going to be amplified for a person that's a Christian. It is going to be amplified so big because we're watched. Not only that, but Satan can cause you to be an ineffective Christian. The Lord calls you to do something, and you don't want to do it because, you know, you're embarrassed to do it, or you feel like, I don't have the ability to do that. You know, when God calls you to do something, He calls you for a reason. And you know, and I started thinking about that. He's going to give you all the necessities. If He truly calls you to do something, He's going to give you the wisdom, the knowledge, the courage. He's going to give you what you need to stand up. And it could be just go visit somebody. I mean, it could be something simple. But when He does it, we got to do it. Sometimes we don't think on this term, but isn't it sin to be called upon the Lord to do something and don't do it? I mean, oftentimes we think sin's all about stuff that we do. But couldn't it be about something we don't do? If He's impressing you to do something, you're like, "Ah, Lord, I'm sorry. Not me, get somebody else to do it." But He's like, "I want you to do it." Wouldn't that be sin, if you think about it? But you know what? Satan has a lot of tools in his little toolbox he likes to use. He really does. And he utilizes them every day to deceive the world. So, with that concept in our head about Satan slandering the church, he's trying to deceive it, trying to deceive the people out there. Let's see what Paul writes to Timothy about honoring our pastors and leaders in the church. And you'll see how this kind of floats in together here. Verse 17, if you will, 17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and labor is worthy of his reward." Now, folks, this, again, like I said, this is controversial. It shouldn't be, but it is. It opens up a can of worms. And anytime you start talking about honor, and what it's talking about here is financially supporting the pastor. When anytime money's discussed, it seems like it opens people's ears up that's out there. You know? What does it say about money? Money's the what? Root of all evil. You're going to see that in chapter 6 here in a little bit. But a little while back, I spoke to a Christian, and a very well-versed Christian. He knows the Bible pretty good, well, in some areas. Now, that's like me. There's some areas I know better than others, and we're all like that. There's some, you know, chapters or books that we're more knowledgeable in than others. But I got talking to him, and he said, "You know, I would never go to a church where a pastor gets paid." I looked at him and I responded and I said, "Well, have you ever read the book of Timothy? You know, 1 Timothy." You know, and we didn't argue. Brother Mark talked this morning. We didn't argue or nothing like that. But I wasn't for sure what chapter or what verse it was. But we went back and forth. We didn't argue. But the main thing that I wanted to paint a picture of was a pastor has a lot of responsibility. We talked about that a little bit last time. I mean, think about what a pastor or a spiritual leader of the church has to go through. Even the deacons. I mean, there's visiting, especially the pastors, there's mentoring, there's coordinating events, planning for the future, shepherding the flock. But not only that, but multiple messages are delivered throughout the week. And that was a perfect teaching moment at that point, because first thing that I wanted to ask was, have you ever had the opportunity to prepare a message? Have you ever actually went out there and delivered that message? And, you know, we just went back and forth. I mean, just casual. But you know what? It is a lot of work. And it takes a lot of time to do all that. But God blesses us, and that's the thing that comes up. Well, God will give it all to you. Yes, He will. He'll give us the knowledge and He'll give us that, but you know what? You've got to open this up. You've got to actually open this book up and you have to be disciplined in that. And, you know, God will open the Scripture to you and He will give you the words, but you've got to get in there and study, be studied up. That's what He wants us to do. So, with those few points, you know, I got to the basic of it. I mean, if you've got a pastor that's directing the church well, and you have a good sized congregation, it is hard for that person. It would be very, very difficult for that person to have a commitment to a full-time employment somewhere. I mean, if you think about it, because there's always something right through the middle of the week. When someone needs you, they need you. And if you're out there working a full-time job, well, these full-time jobs, you know how they are. Well, I gotta run, you know. This is what the Lord's called me to do. I've gotta run. They don't like that, do they? And whenever you're working a full-time job, that's where you get your benefits from. And again, I think it would be very difficult. There might be some out there. But if you've got a large congregation, it would be very, very impossible. Very difficult. But again, if God calls you to do something, when He calls you to shepherd the flock, He's going to provide for you. And that's the reason that it's wrote in this book. Honor those leaders. That's why it's wrote here. God gives us this. That is why it's here. It was inspired to Paul to include in this letter. Now, just like this fellow I was talking about, you know, a lot of times Satan likes to pull wool over people's eyes. And that's unfortunate. But we're to honor the pastor. Because, listen, you know, and we're going to see it here in just a minute in the next verse. But it talks about muzzling ox, and we'll get to that. But it's very important. But again, when that wool pulled over someone's eyes, it's hard to get that wool taken off. Satan does a good job of things. He does, but right here is the truth. But again, when we read the truth, let's read it. For the Scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Now that's in red, so we know who that is. That's Jesus talking. The laborer is worthy of his word. Provide double honor, folks, for those who preach and teach well. Now again, double honor. When we look at it, you know, previously we spoke of honoring the widows that are widows indeed. Y'all remember that back a couple verses ago? It was actually in 5, chapter 5, verse 3. Honor the widows that are widows indeed. And again, what was that for? It was to support those widows that needed help. Here, honor means the same thing. There's a lot of factors involved, folks, with this. You know, of course, you have the congregation size, the resources. And it's not set in stone, no amounts or anything like that. But it is important to financially honor the hardworking pastors and those that are leaders. Verse 18 goes on here, and it does. We already talked about that. We already saw that. About the don't muzzle the ox. And here, that is an Old Testament passage back in the book of Deuteronomy. And I'll kick back over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verse 4, it says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Folks, you think about it. When he's talking about this, we all know what that is. Don't muzzle. You put a muzzle on it, it can't do anything with its mouth. That's where it's going to eat. That's where it's going to drink. That's where it's going to get its resources and its needs. Well, if it's in there working and it's treading out the corn or the grain from the chafe, folks, how long is it going to be able to do that with the muzzle on its mouth when it can't get any of its needs met? What's going to happen? You think it's going to be able to continue to do that? Continue to work? Absolutely not. It can't continue that. We're going to see, and it kind of clears it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Here we go again. Doth God take care for oxen? Or save he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. And he that that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, now listen here, if we've sown to you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If other partakers of this power over you are not, we rather. Nevertheless, we have not used this power to suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now let's get down here to 14. It says, even so hath the Lord ordained they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So we're seeing that there. This is God's word. He's saying, yes, honor your spiritual leaders. And again, double honor. It don't necessarily mean double pay, but the pastor is to be financially honored, and also the pastor should be respected and appreciated by the congregation. for the work of the ministry. Folks, there's a lot. There's a lot on the plate of spiritual leaders. So God's Word is plain and straightforward. We see it. But let's look at another tool that Satan uses to deceive the community's perception of the church. The thing he likes to use is false accusations in the hearts of those out there. Many times people, they see what they want to see. They may be misinterpreting something. Again, the church is under the microscope. You know, I got thinking about that, and you could just be out in public. You could be out in public at a store or something like that, shopping, and you see an old friend of the opposite sex in the store. And you go up there and you speak to them. You'd be having a conversation, and somebody goes, "Suck it up." You know, got their camera out, kind of, you know. Do you not think it happens? Many times, people see what they want to see. And Satan uses those things. But gossip can be detrimental to someone. It's reputation, especially a church leader. That's why, like in verse 19 here, Paul says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." This prevents someone from being falsely accused of something. Again, in Old Testament Scripture, indicates the same thing in Deuteronomy. It's a little bit more harsh here in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. It says, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death." Could you imagine if only one person could convict you of something? Could you imagine how many innocent people would be convicted because someone had something against you? Ooh, I couldn't imagine. But this happens sometimes. People out there, Satan uses these things. Jealousy. But sin is prevalent in our society. Satan's still seeking who he can devour, and who better than trying to go after the church. And even better, he can go after the church leaders. Likes to do that. But Paul states here in verse 20, "Then that sin rebuked before all, that others also may fear." Well, if there is an issue, if you do find one of these spiritual leaders living in sin, and you do have two or three witnesses on that, Paul says rebuke them in front of everyone as an example. We saw that. We saw that in Hymenaeus and Alexander earlier in the book of Timothy. Okay? Remember they suffered shipwreck of faith? But the reality is there are wolves, unfortunately, in sheep's clothing out there. They're seeking leadership roles of worldly intent, and we all know that. They're out there. They're spiritual frauds. They are. And Paul writes about it all the time. They wanted to see the church. They want to profit from the church. But could you imagine the repercussions if this happens to a congregation? I mean, folks, it would be detrimental. It would be detrimental to the church. But, you know what? The true colors would eventually, they would be revealed. And they would be identified as frauds, but the problem of it is whenever they're identified, it's too late. The damage is done. I mean, there's to be shepherding the flock, that person is. They come in and that's not what they're doing. It can lead to a lot of bad things. Not to mention whatever's going on, the perception of the community. And you know, whenever you have a scandal in a church, a major scandal, you hear about it and stuff. But you know, when that happens, it doesn't take a day or two or a week to recover from that. Man, it takes years. And some people will never step foot back in place. You know? But again, that's Satan. He likes to do these things. So with that said, Paul is going to show us in the final verses here, in chapter 5, the importance of affirming a man's suitability and acceptance of public ministry. So that's going to finish us out here. So he's going to start it out here in verse 21. He's going to talk about how a pastor needs to be, and elders of the church and leaders of the church need to be impartial. They need to be fair in all things they do. And they need to keep these instructions. And it says here in verse 21, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." And again, the folks that are appointing these leaders in the church. They need to do it in fairness, okay? And Peter learns this, all about fairness in Acts. And I'll jump over. You guys don't have to. You can if you want. But in Acts 10, verse 34, this is God's take on partiality and being fair. And Peter opened up his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." He's all about being fair. He states God's feelings of favoritism right there. He doesn't favor anyone. And you know, I thought about that in my mind when I was reading that. But like, you know, I relate a lot of things back to my classroom. But you know, if I had two students and I had them both come in late, first student come in late, I just lay it to them, you know, right in front of everybody. Second one comes in late, I don't say anything. Could you imagine the person sitting over here that I just chewed out, you know, supposed to be in here, all that? He's going to have resentment to me. And so is the rest of life to sin. Well, why didn't you do it to him? God, be fair in everything we do. And also need to be fair in trying to appoint these leaders. That's what he's saying here. And also, too, got to be careful about forming opinions about someone too quick and assumptions about someone too quick, especially in seeking a spiritual leadership role without knowing them. If we look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing." So if they're desiring that, they're desiring a good thing. Don't jump to conclusions. Well, they're from the wrong side of hell. You know what I mean? Of course, we must be mindful there are deceivers out there. But if the church follows the instructions that the Lord has blessed us with, and we pray, fervently pray, the outcome is going to be fine. The Lord is going to bless us, and I believe that wholeheartedly. But again, He gives us everything we need. Chapter 3 is the qualifications for church leaders. You know, we have the elders, of course, the pastors, the bishops, and the deacons. But Paul here also, we've got all that. We know what that is. But he's going to put some final touches on this for us. Just a few final touches in this selection process. In verse 22, it says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither he partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." Now, laying on hands is basically confirming his calling and his gift. We see this term used in Timothy here in chapter 4, verse 14, if I take a look at it real quick. It says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying of the hands." This was on Timothy. You know, they were confirming his gift, the elders. They were confirming his gift and the leaders there. And also we see Paul and Barnabas in Acts. They laid hands on them before they went and done their missionary journeys. So don't be quick, is what he's saying. Don't be quick in appointing your leaders. Patience is a virtue. Right? In verse 24-25, add to this fact of taking time to ensure that someone's intent is pure. In 24, it says, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifested beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." How true is that? Some people maybe have a bad, you know, don't have a good intent about something like that. Well, they might be able to hide it for a little while. Some may can hide it better than others. Right? Our actions are going to speak louder than our words. It kind of goes back to this morning. You know, we go, we think about that, and you cannot hide the sin that's in a person's heart. Eventually, it's going to come out. It's going to come to light at some point. And we think about that. But now, there's one final verse that's in this, and that's in verse 23, and I skipped over it. I'm going back. Because I thought it was a little bit out of place at first, and then I see that it fits perfectly into this last bit of the chapter. And it's in 23, it says, that's the wrong spot. Let me go back. Chapter 5, verse 23. "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for the stomach's sake, and nine pots and infirmities. I got thinking about that, and I thought, well, how does that fit in there? But the Lord showed it to me. I kept studying and looking through it, and I was like, man, that's perfect. That makes sense. You know, Paul was telling him this because in this area of the time, you know, there was a lot of people that lived in that region. And there was a lot of sanitation issues. There was a lot of septic issues and things. And these people are drinking water, you know, and they probably had their own filtration types of system. But what happens when you drink contaminated water? You're going to have some major stomach problems, right? I mean, there's H. pylori. There's all kinds of things that you can get that make you really, really sick. And that's what he's telling him here, right? He says that in, he says that you can drink some wine, Timothy, for that problem. It's okay, but Timothy, you got to remember, man, he's focused. What does it say back in chapter 3, verse 3? That a pastor is not given to wine. Right? Well, it's not, look at this, and it's not saying nothing about our communion here. It's not saying nothing if you need it for health reasons. It's saying if you're drinking wine for pleasure. That's where you're getting that point. But he said it's okay if you need that. If you need that to disinfect, you know, yourself or have that to drink, because you know the water is pretty bad in this place. But Paul is, he told him it's fine. But undoubtedly, we saw Timothy here. He had to be getting sick from this. He had to be getting really sick before Paul would bring that. But he's also telling him, you know, I'm saying this to you because when you guys go out, when you're needing to put leaders in these roles and they're having to do this because they're sick, don't hold that against them. If they're not doing it for pleasure, you know, they're fine. But that's what the Word says. So he wants to make sure that they don't hold that against those people. And he's still attempting to do it. If you're sick, do this. You're tired. But again, as we get to the end of this, you know, it's very important that that we honor our spiritual leaders according to God's Word. It's all here, folks. Anybody, you know, wants to argue with you or anything, you just say, just read this. Right. I mean, if somebody, if they got it in their head that's exactly the way it's going to be, you can't just argue with them and change it. It's not going to happen. They need to read this.
Amen.
And that's my thought. But we need to appreciate the sacrifices our pastor and his family make to ensure our spiritual well-being. We need to make sure that we honor these things. And we know the church, we know it's the body of Christ. Christ is the head. And folks, just like Brother Mark said this morning, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. You know, we need to watch out for each other. We need to encourage each other. Because there's a whole world out there that we need to be shining a light for. So Satan, yeah, he's going to come after us. He's going to try to give us a black eye. But you know what? The Lord gives us everything we need to make the dust and get out of the way of it. Alright? So I tell you what, he'll try to degrade us. He'll try to degrade us in front of the community. But he'll not succeed if we follow God's instructions and have faith in God. We're going to be just fine. And, you know, again, like I said, we will be a light to this lost and dying world.
Amen.
So, tonight, I thank you all much. God bless you all. Turn it back over.
Let's just dismiss some word prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house. And pray that your presence can go with us as we celebrate the birthdays. And we just thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this brother who shared the word with us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.